Today's Bible, today's scripture is in the book of Acts chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. The book of Acts chapter 1 verses 11. Would you rise with me and to listen to God's word? The book of Acts chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he has been chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or days the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Please be seated. May God bless his word. And this morning we are delighted to have Reverend David Bryan to return to preach to us a message in two parts. Today is the first part, and his title is "To Seal Your Destiny in 40 Days." I hope I get it right. Because I have so many open mouths. 50 days that seal your destiny. 50 days that seal your destiny. David.
Thank you. Great to be here. Thanks. Well, it is a delight to be back again at RCCC. Did I get enough C's in there? Okay. Actually, it's a treat to come back just to be with Pastor Wilson. We've become good friends over these last many months. And to be here with the worship team and to experience a really delightful time of really sensing we've entered the presence of the Father and I've worshiped the Son in the power of the Spirit. It's worth it all for me just to come back for that alone. And yet it's also a blessing just to look out and see so many young faces and know that God's working in lives in this room that are going to go on bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus for decades to come. Hallelujah. On my way over here today, I passed a Kentucky Fried Chicken. If I were to say to you, what's the motto of Kentucky Fried Chicken, you would say, "Finger licking good." Now, you probably, most of you know that Kentucky Fried Chicken is one of the most popular fast food franchises in China. When it first went to China and they tried to translate the phrase and they didn't get it quite right, do you know that story? And it came out, "Eat your fingers off." So they went back and reworked on the Mandarin and finally got it right. You know, China's in the news an awful lot right now as we're moving toward the Olympics. In fact, I have here the May issue of National Geographic. The entire issue is on China, probably one of the most thorough studies of any one country I've seen in the years I've subscribed to National Geographic. They talk about how China is preparing for its coming out party. That with the Olympics, they feel that this will be the time, finally, when they will break open the way to really take their place as one of the great leaders in the world of nations. And it's talking about all the building that's going on in Beijing right now, which is not just things related to the Olympics themselves, but all the high rises and the skyscrapers, all the rest. It says here in National Geographic that the building going on in Beijing is the most ambitious architectural initiative in the history of the world, and it's actually going on right now. Inside this, all of these articles, then they had this little, they always have a little fold-out map or something. Well, this one, in this National Geographic, I just want to show you can't see it very well from back there, but this is all about the Forbidden City, which was built about 500 years ago in the Ming Dynasty, and has been a place that really no one could go into except very specific individuals, royalty, high officials, and so on. But now they're under a major 16-year renovation project of the Forbidden City to open it up for the whole world to be able to come in and see what used to be such a great history and used to be a place of great secrets. Now, the reason I say all of that is because what we're going to talk about these next two Sundays, 50 days, that changed your destiny, is really a time period very much like what's going on in China right now. A time of coming out, a time of great celebration, a time of revealing mysteries that were not very clear until this particular 50-day period. And it's the 50-day period that most of us never talk about. Maybe you've never even studied it in Sunday school or in a Bible study that you're in. And that's the 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost. And I want to suggest to you that those are 50 days that not only changed the destiny of the disciples who experienced those days personally, up close and personal, but 50 days that change the direction of your destiny forever. And it's all related to what we call the ascension, which is even more related to what we might call the coronation. So these are 50 days that are so significant because they are related to maybe the most important single event in the history of the world, and that is the ascension. Now, we spend a lot of time, and we've talked about this at other times when I've been with you, we spend a lot of time thinking about the incarnation, the miracles, the teachings of Jesus, his righteous life, his crucifixion and death for our sins, and his resurrection. We often think about Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit and the birth of the New Testament church. We think sometimes even about the second coming of Christ, but rarely in most churches do we ever think about the ascension. Do we ever celebrate the ascension? Do we ever take stock of the impact of the ascension? When Jesus rose not only from the dead, but as we read this morning, in some way that we cannot fully understand, he sort of vanished behind a cloud. He moved into some other dimension. We don't know what that is exactly, but the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and took up his rule and reign as the King of the universe. And these 50 days are 50 days that are sort of preparatory for the coronation. In fact, I'm going to divide the message into two periods. 40 days, which we read about this morning, and you got that part right. The 40 days, which we're going to call a time of orientation to the coronation. And then next week, the final 10 days, which we're going to call participation in the coronation. You know, it's sort of like next November, the early part of November, we're going to elect a president, but he won't actually, well, that's if Florida doesn't get involved. If they get involved, who knows when it'll happen. But assuming we do elect a president the first part of November, that president will not take office until the third week of January. So you've got this period of time between when you know who's going to be the next president and when he actually or she actually begins to take over that office. Now, what goes on in that period of time is very important because you're now shifting from one administration to another, shifting personnel, shifting policies. And in a sense, what happens during those days between the election and the inauguration changes the destiny of the nation for the next 4 years. How much more so between the resurrection and Pentecost in the coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this period of time when there's a shift in administration, when there's a setting forth of whole new policies, when there's the whole new direction where new personnel are involved and all of that not only impacting the disciples that we read about this morning, but I hope you'll be able to see even before the end of this morning and certainly by the end of next week, it really impacts every one of us in this room in our daily walk with Jesus Christ. And in fact, what happened during those 50 days is what really sealed your destiny forever. There was an interesting article in the USA Today about 3 weeks ago. It was actually an editorial on the editorial page entitled Obama Believers. And it was a study as to what it is about Barack Obama that gets all the young people so excited about him. The person writing the article, this is the truth, this is USA Today, said, what we're watching with Barack Obama sort of looks like what the Bible talks about in terms of revival. And then they said there are two words the Bible uses that you could use to describe what's going on with Obama. Those two words are kairos and enthusiasm. Kairos is a Greek word that literally means a very special moment when something shifts and changes, when there's an opportunity for something to happen that maybe has never happened before. Enthusiasm actually comes from a Greek word that means to be filled with God. In other words, that God gets so full of your life that you're just excited and jumping and shouting. You have enthusiasm. And so the writer in the USA Today said basically what's going on with a lot of young people all across this nation is they sense that with Obama there's a kairos moment when something major could shift and change and go in a whole new direction. And secondly, they're just so full of the promise they see in Obama that they can't help but be enthusiastic. In a sense, that's exactly what was going on in these 50 days that most of us have never studied before, between Easter and Pentecost. Jesus was hanging around. I mean, he could have gone right back to the throne the very day he rose from the dead, but he didn't. He hung around for 40 days, and then there was another 10 days of waiting before Pentecost, and all of that was about kairos and enthusiasm. All of that was about making sure they understood and that we understand that we're still living, even as they began living, in a kairos moment where God is on the move to transform and change everything. And that kairos moment has not passed for 2,000 years, and we're still living in it because we're living in an era of magnificent transformation and change. It's going on all over the world. And whether you know it or not, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going on in your life every day as the Spirit of God continues to transform you into the image of God's Son. But it's also a time of real enthusiasm. I mean, the most enthusiastic people in the world ought to be believers. So full of who Christ is, of where He's headed, of what He's doing, of how worthy He is, that everything in us just shouts for joy as a way of life. We're living constantly, as Paul says, with an abounding hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, for these 2 weeks, I want us to look at these 50 days. I want us to look, first of all, at the first 40 today, and we're going to call that the orientation to His coronation. And then next week, the last 10 days, which we're going to call participation in His coronation. And if you've ever seen even old movies of some of the great coronations that have gone on in England and other places that have kings and queens, well, this is something a million times more exciting than that could ever be. So the first 40 days that we just read about, that's the passage we read this morning, is about an orientation to His coronation. Now, you know, it's really interesting that it's a 40-day period, because when you go back through the Bible, you find that 40 days or 40 years are very important moments in Bible history. For example, the flood lasted for 40 days. Moses was in the back desert getting trained by God for 40 years before he came back to lead the people out of Egypt. He was up on the mountain for 40 days to receive the Ten Commandments. A King David and King Solomon, the high watermark of the regimes that ruled in Israel, both of them ruled for 40 years. Jonah came to Nineveh and gave them 40 days to repent, or they were going to experience God's judgment, and of course, repent they did. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tested by Satan at the very outset of his public ministry, and that's where he won a victory over the forces of darkness that has lasted to this very hour. The number 40 in Scripture, and there are many other illustrations, is always a time of major shift and change, something significant, where things begin to move in a new direction and there's no going back. This is 40 days. that also changed the destiny of these disciples forever. And as you're going to see in a few minutes, has done the same for each one of us. There are two things that Jesus did with them during those 40 days that we read about this morning in Acts chapter 1. So let's break it down into two topics. He gave them irrefutable manifestations, and he gave them irreplaceable revelations. Irrefutable manifestations, irreplaceable revelations, that's how he made this such a transforming moment for them, and that's exactly what he's up to in your life right now as well. So it's going to be worth getting to understand what he was doing with them those 40 days. So, first, irrefutable manifestations. It said that he gave them irrefutable evidences that he was really alive from the dead. Now, just think for a moment, all of the ways Jesus took time to make sure people knew he actually had risen from the dead. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition. This was the real Lord Jesus Christ, back again from the dead, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Well, he appeared first to the women who came to the cemetery the very first thing on Easter morning, and then to Mary, maybe 2 or 3 hours later, sometime that day to Peter. We don't know when or where it was, but we do know from the scriptures he did appear to Peter alone at some point on Easter Sunday. He appeared to two disciples who were walking the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem in the evening of that day. We don't know who they were by name exactly, but we do know that they ran back to tell the other disciples who were in the upper room what they had seen. And as they got there, suddenly Jesus appeared among them in the upper room on Easter Sunday evening. And he did it again the following Sunday evening. He once again appeared before the disciples. He appeared before the disciples who went back fishing. You remember in John chapter 20, there was Peter and Andrew and John and James and Bartholomew, and it says two others, doesn't give their names. So all of those guys saw him at one time in one place, and they can all say, we saw the same thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to 500 people at one time. And then Paul says this, writing only 20 years later, he says, and most of them are still alive to this very hour, which means if anybody wanted to discredit the resurrection, they had plenty of opportunity to do it, because 20 years later, most of those people who at the same time saw Jesus alive from the dead were there to be interrogated, and you could easily find contradictions very quickly and prove that the whole thing of resurrection was a myth. Here in this passage, as you'll learn when we read a little bit later in chapter 1, he appears at the end here to about 120 people at once before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. He appears in all kinds of places, not just one place. He appears on a dusty road to Jerusalem. He appears in a little tiny upper room at least a couple of times. He appears by the Lake of Galilee as he talks to the fishermen. He appears on a mountain up in the northern part of Israel in Galilee, and another mountain, which we just read about this morning, the Mount of Olives, which is just outside Jerusalem. I mean, he was in lots of different kinds of places. And it was substantive appearances. I think it's really funny how he goes and sits down with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. He actually sits down at the dinner table with them that evening. He's the one that takes the bread and breaks it and serves it to them. In fact, a few hours later, in the upper room on Easter Sunday morning, Sunday evening, when the disciples were so full of fear when they saw him and thought he was a ghost, you remember Jesus said to them, listen, I'm not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones the way you see I have. And then when he could tell that still wasn't quite enough, I think this is so cool. He says, hey, do any of you have some broiled fish handy? So they hand him a plate of fish, and he sits there and eats it in front of them. Absolute proof this guy is real. Same thing again a few days later by the Lake of Galilee when the disciples come in from fishing at the end of the night. Jesus is on the shore and he has a fire going and he's making breakfast for them. In fact, Peter says to Cornelius just a few years later when he's preaching to this Gentile where the gospel breaks through to the Gentiles, trying to help Cornelius understand who Jesus is. He said, listen, he's the one that chose some of us to be his witnesses, and he ate and drank with us to make sure we were clear that he was alive from the dead. So yes, we serve one who's given us irrefutable manifestations of himself. He did it for these disciples, but he's really done it for all of us, because his coronation is anchored in his resurrection. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is empty and in vain. Your faith is empty and in vain. In fact, he says, we're still in our sins before God. But instead, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, that the power working in our lives today as believers is the same power that, he says, raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in heaven and gave him a name above every name, both in this age and the age to come, and brought everything into subjection under him as the head. You see, the resurrection anchors the coronation. There would be no king of the universe if he hadn't conquered the ultimate enemy that stands against us all. And the last enemy, the Bible says, to be destroyed is death itself. And Jesus has gone ahead of us. He's already conquered it. And that's why he's allowed to be the king of the universe. There's a great African proverb that says, if you're walking through the jungle and you come to a fork in the road, and you're not sure which way to go, and there are two people sitting there, and one of them's dead and the other one is alive, who will you ask for directions? Well, there's a lot of founders of a lot of religions, a lot of philosophies, a lot of movements, a lot of great governments over the history of the world and so on. But if you come to the fork of the road, there's only one who's still alive. There's only one who can give us the right directions. That's what he was trying to do with these early disciples. He wanted to be absolutely sure before he left them that they were so totally convinced that nothing would be able to deter them. Their destiny was sealed. They were moving forward. There'd be no going back because they had irrefutable manifestations beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was alive from the dead. You know, in the Colosseums, during the Roman Empire, when Christians were persecuted and when they were martyred and when they were put to death, do you know what they did with their bodies after they died in the arena? They would take the bodies out and burn them. Because the Romans were so convinced that these guys were convinced that they were going to be raised from the dead just like the one they proclaimed, that the Romans, wanting to be sure that never happened, decided, well, if we burn their bodies, then there'll be no resurrection. What that tells you is that Christians who were dying for their faith in the early generations of the church were so full of the resurrection, of its truth, of its power and its reality, that everybody, even those who hated them, took that very seriously. An orientation to the coronation begins with irrefutable manifestations that the one who sits on the throne is real. He's bone of our bone. He's flesh of our flesh. He's defeated our ultimate enemy, and he has every right to be king. So Thomas, for example, who was not in the upper room the first Easter Sunday evening, said to the disciples when they reported to him that they had seen Christ alive, he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can actually touch the wounds in his hand and the wounds in his side. Well, bingo, the next Sunday, they're all together in the upper room, and suddenly, with Thomas there, Jesus comes among them again, and he said, hey, Thomas, come over here a minute. I want you to do something. I'd like you to go ahead and touch the wounds in my hands. Go ahead, here, touch the wound in my side. Now, we don't know from John chapter 20 whether Thomas actually did touch them or not. All we know is that he became absolutely overwhelmed with what he saw, and we know his words. You know, you remember his words, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, listen, blessed are those who without seeing what you just saw still believe. In other words, blessed are those who receive the testimony of those who saw me in my resurrection glory, even if they haven't had a chance to see me that way yet. Why are we blessed? Because in that vision, it seals our destiny. We are heading toward a day of resurrection, brothers and sisters. It's really going to happen. Your body is going to be transformed like into Christ's glorious body. And you're going to be with him forever. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, moving forward in victory. That's your destiny right here and now. Because he is king. He's on the throne. Everything's at his feet in submission ultimately. And you can know that because, first of all, of irrefutable manifestations. But you can also know that, secondly, we read in Acts chapter 1, because of irreplaceable revelations. It says that he spoke to them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Now, I know most of us in this room are in information overload. Did you know it's been estimated in some studies recently that the average American worker, many of us in this room, receive about 103 emails every day? Did you know that right now there are 243 million handheld devices, PDAs, in the hands of Americans across this country? Did you know that there are over 3.4 billion websites that you can access anytime you want to get any information you want? We're in information overload. Now, think about 40 days with the King of Glory, the Lord of the universe, talking to you about His kingdom. You might think that would be the ultimate in information overload. But I suggest to you it was quite the opposite. That there, during these 40 days, he gave them irreplaceable revelations about not just the kingdom of God in all kinds of detail, like describing all that's going on in China today, but rather he was really talking to them about the King Himself. In other words, this is 40 days of being focused on one thing about one issue related to one person. Wow! How many of us wouldn't like to even have just one day like that? He gave them 40 days like that. 40 days of revealing himself for who he really was and for all that he was. I don't know if you've ever heard of the disability that some people in this country have. Not a large number, it's a minority, but they do have it. It's called prosagnosis. Do you know that? It's something about something's missing in the chemical in the brain, and it means that a person's brain is not able to retain the memory of faces. It's actually called face blindness, which means if you meet somebody and say hello and greet them and see them 5 minutes later, you will not be able to remember who they are. You will not think you'd ever seen that face before. Your brain cannot get a hold of and retain memory of faces. Wow. Now, you might wish everybody had that when they see you. I don't know. But that would be a pretty tough experience if you had that. Well, in a sense, the disciples had prosagnosis. For they've been with Jesus for 3 years, but they still didn't really know his face. They still didn't really recognize him. In fact, it says when he appeared in the upper room on Easter Sunday evening, they didn't recognize him. It says of the Emmaus disciples that for a while their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They had been with him for 3 years, but now they really didn't understand who he was. Not just in terms of his physical face, but in terms of who he was as the Son of God. So that all of that teaching he had done for 3 years was still now in desperate need of being reinterpreted, and reinterpreted now in light of the fact that he is alive from the dead. Why, that just changes everything he ever taught them about the kingdom of God. It wasn't that he stayed behind for 40 days of more teaching because he was such a bad teacher that 3 years still didn't get the job done. No, he stayed behind for 40 days to teach them of the kingdom of God because now they could understand what he'd been trying to tell them all of those other years in a whole new light, with a whole new perspective, because now they were hearing it from the one who's alive from the dead. You say, well, what did he teach them for 40 days and 40 nights? Well, we do know from the scriptures, from Luke 24, from Acts chapter 1, for example, that he opened to them the scriptures, that he taught them, it says in Luke 24, everything in the scriptures that were written about him. Some of you who were with me a few months ago, remember, I told you about my Regal Bible. Do you remember this, where I had gone through for 9 months with a yellow highlighting pen and highlighted every passage from Genesis to Revelation where I said I could start with that passage and teach someone a little bit more of the kingship of Jesus, his supremacy, his lordship. And when I got done, having 2 degrees from major seminaries, so I thought I knew everything, man, I'm telling you, I was so shocked. I had no idea, because about 65% of my Bible turned yellow. And there's lots of yellow in the Old Testament, even in the book of Leviticus, if you can believe that. And it says that Jesus, he opened and he started showing them the yellow passages. I suppose it's amazing he could do any of it, cover any of this or even close to most of this in 40 days. There's so much to talk about of who he really is, of how he fulfills the things that were prophesied and foreshadowed and promised here in the Old Testament. Now it was all to be found completely in him. And that's what changes their destiny forever. You have a Bible. You hopefully sometimes read the Bible. But to start letting the Bible become irreplaceable revelations of the sovereignty and glory of Jesus, that he's not only died, that he's not only risen, but that he has entered his glory, even at this very moment, to let God use his word to lead you to the glory of his Son, to see what his kingship is really all about. Wow! Then there's no turning back. That seals your destiny. Because your destiny, listen, brothers and sisters, I've got such good news. I don't know how discouraged you may have felt walking in here today, but I want to give you something that ought to just put some kind of a spring in your step when you walk out. Because all of these yellow passages, one day you're going to be involved in every one of them to their ultimate fulfillment. These are passages about Jesus, but they're also passages about you. They're about him first, but if you're in him and you are an heir of the promises of God with him, and you are going to, the Bible says, reign for eternity with him, wow, then that means all of these passages are about him first, but then they're also about you. They're about what God's doing in your life right now. They're about how he's going to do more of that in the future. They're about how he wants to bring you into the fulfillment of your destiny in your whole relationship with Christ. And boy, has God been at work doing that for 2,000 years. You know, I just got to think about it. In 2,000 years, the outward movement of the gospel is the longest sustained human endeavor in the history of mankind. Now, that's pretty significant, and that can be backed up by hard evidence. That the church has grown 190 million times larger than when it first began. That's pretty significant stuff. That now the church has planted almost all the major language groups of the world and the majority of the major people group and ethnic groups of the world. There's still a lot of work left to be done in terms of world evangelization, but look how far we've also come. Just look at what God's doing in China. Yesterday, into my mailbox, came this month's Christianity Today. So National Geographic for May, Christianity Today for May. Now, they tell me one part of what God's doing in China, but this tells me what God's doing in the church in China based on about 2 years of in-depth in the country research for the articles that appear in this issue. And they call it the Great Leap Forward. Not of Mayo's teachings, but of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the church in China and of how God's put a vision in the heart of the church in China that's even to the place of carrying the gospel from China back to Jerusalem and creating the conclusion of the circling of the globe with the gospel and in the minds of some Chinese Christians so that Jesus Christ can come back like he said he will do once the gospel's been preached in every nation as a witness to every people. This is this coming alive through the one who's reigning and ruling and leading a forcefully advancing kingdom. And in China, they're experiencing a great leap forward. And a great leap forward is why we can say their destiny, the destiny of our brothers and sisters in China, is sealed in these 50 days. There is no turning back. The only direction is forward. Why? Because we have irrefutable manifestations that the one we're following is truly alive from the dead, has conquered every enemy we will ever face, including death itself. And secondly, there's irreplaceable revelations of all that he is and all that he's doing, is doing, and all that he will yet do. And that's sort of a roadmap of where we're headed as we stand at the fork in the road and we say, which way do we go? That's the way that we go. You know, 3 weeks ago on American Idol, I don't know if you saw, American Idol's watched by about 90 million Americans every show, the most popular television show ever. 3 weeks ago, on Tuesday evening, at the conclusion of American Idol, I don't watch the program, but I saw this on YouTube, so I'll just let you know that. In any case, on YouTube, I saw this with my own eyes. at the very close of the Tuesday evening program, the eight finalists sang together with a whole choir behind them, and they sang, "My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise," and so on. And then they went into the chorus, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King." And they sang it through twice, the entire thing. And they sang it so long that they ran the credits in front of them while they're concluding this great song of the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, American Idol. Now, if you think that's something, then go and look at YouTube for how American Idol opened up the next night, which was Wednesday night. The same eight semifinalists, now dressed in a different way, open the program, singing the same thing again, twice. And I sat there and watched those two YouTubes, and I said, this is exactly what Jesus anticipated when he spent those 40 days getting his disciples oriented to what his reign and rule was going to be all about. He knew that one day, 2,000 years later, despite everything the enemy might throw at us, it is impossible to keep him out because he's king. And he can even move into the very heart and center of the most popular, idolatrous program on television and get the praise. You know, Jesus said, listen, if you don't praise me, God can make even the rocks sing out my praises. Well, maybe that's almost what happened there on American Idol. So my friends, this is your destiny. That's all I want you to hear. This is your destiny. This is the direction you're moving. This is what your life is all about. Someday you're going to see Jesus face to face, and he's going to be the same person these guys walked with for 40 days before he ascended to the throne. And there is no turning back. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, there's no turning back. This is your destiny. The only way is forward. And you can expect it to be transforming of your life day by day. You know, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Church tradition tells us that he ultimately ended up as a missionary in India. I have been at his grave in Chennai, used to be Madras, in Chennai, India, what they claim to be the grave of Thomas, where he died as a martyr for Christ in India. So here's Thomas on the one side, a skeptic, saying, "I'm not going to believe it till I see it for myself." And now on the other side, with such boldness that he stands up for Christ even to the losing of his life. Here's Peter, who has denied his Lord. Now here he is during those 40 days out fishing. And you remember the story. Jesus has him come off the boats, joins him for breakfast. Then he turns to Peter and three times he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter has to respond, "Lord, you know I love you." Three times. And then Jesus says, "I want you to follow me. Now one day you're going to have to end up dying in a very unusual way for me. But don't think about that now. I want you to follow me." Again, church tradition says that Peter was crucified in Rome at the end of his ministry, and because he loved his Lord so much, he asked to be crucified upside down. He did not feel to be worthy to be crucified in the way his Lord had been crucified. But the fact is, this guy who denied his Lord now loved him even to death. Talk about transformation as he followed his destiny. Or take, for example, the disciples, so full of hope that in the passage we read this morning, whereas they were trembling with fear in the upper room a few days earlier, now they're saying, "Lord, are you going to establish?" You know, the question is, will you establish your kingdom? The question is, are you going to do it now? They're just so full of hope now. They've been utterly and totally transformed. Or finally, with this I end. Think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus first joined them that late afternoon on Resurrection Day, they didn't recognize him. He said, "Well, what are you all talking about?" They said, "Well, you know, there's this guy that we thought might be the Messiah that might deliver Israel. And we had hoped he was going to be the fulfillment of God's promises. But," they said, "he's now been dead for 3 days. It's all over." And it says Jesus looked at them and their faces were hanging in total sadness. Have you had a moment like that this week or the last few weeks, where it felt like everything was just sort of falling apart, and you had hope, but now there's no hope, and you just despair, even of life itself, maybe? It feels that way, anyhow. So Jesus says, you're so foolish and slow of heart to believe what God said in His Word. And for the rest of the journey, now it's a 7-mile journey. So if He started with them at the beginning of that journey, you can imagine how much time it took to talk with them for the whole full 7 miles. And it says He opened to them, you know, the law, the prophets, Moses. He showed them from the Scripture everything that was true about Himself. Now, when He broke the bread later at their home and offered it to them, you remember the rest of the story, He just sort of vanished from their sight. I mean, the resurrection body is not exactly like our body in the sense that it's able to do things we can't quite do yet, but will someday. So He sort of disappeared, He vanished. And then you remember those two disciples, they looked at each other and they said, wow. Well, sort of, that's what they said. They said, wow. Didn't our hearts burn inside of us as He, one, walked with us along the road, and two, opened to us the Scripture? Notice, if you will, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as He gave us some irrefutable manifestation of His victory over the grave, and as He gave us some irreplaceable revelation as He opened to us the Scripture and we started seeing things in that Bible we had never seen before? They said, as those two things were going on, did you notice? And they said to each other, because they hadn't really checked this out before, they're both having the same experience. Two different individuals in the same situation, and they ended up with the same experience, and they called it our hearts burning within us. If I were to use a phrase to define what that means and what the rest of your destiny is all about, because your destiny that is sealed in these 50 days is ultimate. Listen to me. Your destiny is ultimately to live the rest of eternity with a burning heart for Jesus. And my phrase for that, if I were to give you a phrase, would be intimacy with His supremacy. If you try to be intimate with Jesus, but He's real small, and you got Him in your back pocket, you pull Him out when you need Him, then that's not the Jesus here. If you see His supremacy, but you have no hope that you can ever move into a deep relationship with Him, He's just sort of awesome way off in the, you know, like watching some king or queen off in the distance, that's no good. But if you have the experience of the road to Emmaus, you see and know He's alive from the dead, and His Word is beginning to wake you up to all that He is and where He's headed and what He's doing, then you could start experiencing your ultimate destiny right now, because Jesus wants one thing for you, my brothers and sisters, more than He wants anything else at this moment for everyone in this room. He wants you to have intimacy with Him in His supremacy. Or, as it says in Luke 24, He wants your heart to burn for Him within you. And you ask Him, He's going to make it happen. He's going to make it happen. I'd like to pray for all of us to that end right now. Father, thank You that the Spirit of the living God brings Jesus nearer to us in a moment like this than even the breath we're breathing, nearer to us than the person sitting on our right and on our left. Thank You that the Lord Jesus is with us in all intimacy. Christ is in us, the hope of glory, Paul says. Hallelujah. Thank You, as Paul says, that our lives have been hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Now I pray for myself, for every one of us in this room, bring us into intimacy with Your Son in His supremacy. We pray that You will bring us to a new level of absolute confidence and conviction that He is, and that He is alive, and that He is forever victorious. And then would You start giving us fresh revelations of who He is from Your Word, by Your Spirit, until... We pray this for each other. We pray this for the people on our right, our left, for everyone in this room. We pray You will do that so fully until our hearts burn for Him. Because that is our destiny. And There is no turning back. We ask this in His powerful name.